So today, we're going to finish up the 8 ways to properly respond to someone else's suffering. And so we've gone through the first 6. Today we'll finish the last 2. And then we're going to start the one big section on people in the Bible who went through trials and suffering. And then how they properly responded to it. So number 7, when that person is suffering, help that person maintain a right perspective. The way that American Christians respond to suffering is oftentimes different than how people in other cultures respond to suffering. And there are several problems with how it is different. Here, there is too much emphasis, oftentimes, on the destination and not on the journey. I've read several booklets on suffering where the entire emphasis is on looking ahead to when God takes us home to heaven and there are no more tears. And so suffering in that case, it becomes an escape room. You know, we spend our time trying to figure out how to get out of the suffering rather than seeing how God can use the suffering in our own lives to shape us to become more like Him. God becomes more of a firefighter than a sculptor, which is what that is. So as Americans, we want control. We want to determine where things are going to go. We want to guide things. We want to forget how to be molded, and we want to wear the crown of the victor, but not endure the effort to get there. We quickly bypass the suffering Christ so that we can focus on the victorious Christ. We miss that in the gospel, that the Gospel of Matthew has 141 verses on the suffering of Christ, but only 14 on the resurrection. And so we want to get to Christ the victor, the one who is risen from the dead, the one who has conquered everything. And of course, that's great. You can't miss that. But we forget about Christ, the passion, Christ, the one who suffered, and realize by going through that suffering was a key part of why he came, why he lived. And so we too need to just not focus on when is this going to be over with? And all our prayers are, take me out of this. You know, our prayers are, heal that person. And this was one of Satan's temptations to Jesus. In Matthew 4:8-9, it says, "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me.'" Now notice what that's saying. Satan knew that Jesus had come to suffer. I mean, Satan had read and understood the Old Testament prophecies of the suffering Savior. What he was saying was you can still have all this good stuff without the hassle of the suffering. Just worship me, and all of this is yours. You don't have to be beaten. You don't have to wear a crown of thorns. You don't have to be whipped. You don't have to be crucified. Get rid of all that stuff. Forget that stuff. Instead, let's go right to the glory. Let's go right to the end. You know, all you have to do is worship me. Doesn't that sound great? A second problem is that we see suffering as abnormal and as generally undeserved, especially when it's the other person, someone who's loved, is suffering. We feel like we have to defend God when someone's life is caving in. And this is called theodicy, the need to defend God. Job is the classic example of someone who put God on trial. But God did not feel the need to defend the reason behind Job's suffering. Rather, God simply explained how great he, God, was. We don't need to defend God's love. Rather, we need to draw that person closer to the intimacy and faithfulness of God. We do not need to defend God's power. Rather, we need to draw that person closer to the sovereignty and providence of God. We do not need to defend God's omniscience, the fact that he's all-knowing. Rather, we need to draw that person closer to the understanding of a God who has been tempted in all things, as it says in Hebrews 4:15, a God who understands and knows what we're going through because he's already been there. The question of how do I get through this suffering should predominate over the question of why am I suffering? M. Elizabeth Lewis Hall, in her article, Three Roadblocks to Suffering Well, wrote about an older woman who had lived a long and saintly life and who had this to say about her cancer. This was a turning point in my life, and it drew me closer to God, talking about her cancer. It wasn't that I wasn't close, but your relationships grow and they get more intimate. I'm not glad that I went through it, but I'm just so glad that he, God, was with me and that I'm here today because of him. You know, I trust him. I lean on. He's my all. He's my everything. I'm just so grateful. She further described her experience. It's deeper. It's deeper, you know, and it's better. And I think I hear him. I think I hear him more. I think I can be still in him, and I can hear him clearer and be more discerned when it's him. And it's like what I think is the foundational verse in Job. You read the whole book of Job, 42 chapters, and you go through his friends and everything else that's going on, yet I think the pivotal verse is Job 42:5, where it says, "Before my ears have heard of thee, but now my eyes see thee." As righteous as Job was, his whole experience with God was still at a bit of a distance. You know, I heard about thee. You know, you were still a little far off. He went through this suffering, and now he saw God, in a sense. And, you know, we'd prefer not to have disease. We'd prefer not to lose our job. We'd prefer not to have people betray us. But if that's what it takes to see God, to become closer to him, well, as this woman said, you know what? It's worth it then. But the only way you'll experience to see God is if you focus on where you're at now and just not try to get through it so it can be over with, to use it to become more like Christ. Viktor Frankl, who survived a Nazi concentration camp, in the book Man's Search for Meaning wrote, "He who has a why to live can bear with almost any how." And realize that. And that was the thing with Job, is why? Why live? Why go through this? Why not just give up? It's because we have a God who gives us hope. We have a God who's there with us. And he will not just bring us through the fire, but he will use that fire to purify us and to make him more like himself. Excuse me. It has been shown that the more traumatic a situation, the more people will turn to religion to find their meaning. Religion, and for Christians, such as ourselves, the one true and living God, are the most far-reaching and substantial bedrocks of meaning and support that we can have. Religion provides us Or I could say God provides us with, provides us with purpose. He provides us with identity. He provides us with community. Community is this church. That's why it's important when you're struggling, when you have doubts, when there's confusion in your life, don't sit home. Don't give up on God. Don't think, I just don't want to be around people. Being around people is the best thing. I remember times when I'm just like, things are just not going well, you know, and I just don't feel like going to church today. But I force myself, I come to church, and you know, those are some of the best church days I've ever had because I'm with God's people. I hear the sermon, I listen and sing along to the music, and it makes a difference. And those are some of the best times, and that's the same way it can be with suffering. Those can be some of the best times because that's when you draw nearer to God. So what is a right perspective of suffering? When we are suffering, one of the most clung to verses in the Bible is Romans 8:28. Of course, we're familiar with that. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. But what's the context of this verse? What precedes it? And more importantly, to what does it lead? Verse 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time." This is what starts this whole section. Then verses 18 through 25 mention anxiety, futility, slavery, the slavery to sin, corruption, groaning, pains, and just in case you didn't get it, more groaning. So what poor soul is Paul talking to? Well, that's us. He's talking to us about that in that verse. This is all about our lives. This is the world that we live in. We live in a world of groaning, of futility, anxiety, a world of pain because of sin, because of rebellion. This, as I've said it many times, we live in a world that is broken, a world that is corrupt, a world that is full of chaos and confusion. There's only one being in all the universe that has not been affected by this, and that is God. That is why he is the only thing, the only one that we can turn to when we're struggling, because God is the only one not affected by this brokenness and corruption. Then in verses... Right, everybody, don't look at me. All right, well, let's keep going. Then in verses 26 and 27 talk about, because we are so weak, we do not even know what to pray for. So God's Spirit needs to come alongside us and help us to pray. So in a world of suffering and groaning, we are weak. Then because of all these things, we start the next verse, verse 28, with... And referring to what came before, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good. The context of Romans 8:28 is struggling, it's suffering, it's groaning, weakness, and corruption. These are the things that God works together for good. But what is the good that God is talking about here? Where is this going? Usually we interpret the good things as God taking away the suffering, restoring our health, getting a new job, reconciling that sour relationship. And yes, those are good things that God can certainly do, and oftentimes does do. But let's read on. If this clicker works, it's not working. Can you hit the next slide, please? There we go. Did I hear it off? No. So verse 29, the one that follows, said, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become." What is that good to become? What is the becoming? Is it getting out of the suffering? Is it being relieved of the pain? He said, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. The primary good that God uses suffering for is to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. That is the primary reason for suffering. And as we become more like Christ, we will take on his qualities, such as forgiveness, kindness. Oh, I thought he was going to knife me. Not that he was the first one to have that thought, right? Forgiveness, kindness, joy, peace, patience, among many things. We will also more likely set our eyes on the eternal rather than fixated on the temporal. This gives us strength. This gives us power. It gives us hope. And most of all, it draws us into intimacy with God. And we see in verse 30 that ultimately leads to glorification. All of this is evidenced in verse 30. All of this evidenced in verse 38 is infused with the love of God. Can you hit the next slide, please? Thank you. But notice how that magnificent ending of Romans 8, perhaps the most glorious of all passages ever written, and some say that if you look at the Bible as like a church, its steeple is the book of Romans, and the top of that steeple, some will say, is chapter 8. So, perhaps, and it's arguable, of course, the greatest chapter in the Bible, Romans 8, verse 35 says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Thank you. What are these things? These are types of suffering. This verse ties back to verse 18, which is what started the whole section, the sufferings of this present time. And yet, despite these sufferings, despite these tribulations, these distresses, these persecutions, these sufferings of the present time, we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. We are victors. And if we trust in God and his word, we are confident victors. Confident. No matter how bad the suffering, we can still have confidence because the suffering isn't what defines us. It's God who defines us. And when we bring the suffering close to us, the suffering looks big. Because things close to us look big. And if we push God far away, he looks small. The suffering, the problems look bigger than God. We have to trade those off, exchange those. So the suffering is pushed further away and God becomes close. Then God is in his proper perspective. He's bigger than the problems, bigger than the suffering that we're going through. In order to know Christ, to become intimate with him, we must know his sufferings, because it's all through the Bible. Christ's sufferings were the primacy of his life. They are why he came. Jesus did not merely come to be an example. He came to suffer, to be tortured, to die, to pay for our sins, and to intensely love Jesus Christ. We must understand this. And our own sufferings will bring us closer to him. Thank you. So we see this principle in 2 Corinthians 1, 8, and 9, which says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength. I mean, just get that picture. Just don't read past it to get to the good part. He was burdened beyond his own strength so that we despaired even of life. This is Paul, the great apostle, and this is what he's writing. He despaired of life. He was burdened excessively. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves, but What did he trust in? His finances, his, you know, his health. His, you know, what did he trust in? God who raises the dead. Paul was burdened with suffering so deep that it was beyond his strength to cope. The result of this despair was to trust in God. In a study done in 1998, it was found with hospice patients that those who saw God as involved had a positive correlation with a purpose in life. But those who saw God as uncaring or unfair were more likely to be depressed and anxious and had a negative correlation with purpose in life. 1 Peter 2:21 says, "For I know, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps." So what does this mean? You know, are we supposed to, you know, be whipped? Are we supposed to be crucified? Are we supposed to endure that same kind of suffering Christ did? Well, Christ did not only suffer and die so that we might be forgiven of our sins and have eternal life. He also suffered to give us an example, to give us guidance in our own sufferings in life. We are to identify with Christ in his sufferings. He is our model for how to endure these sufferings. Whoop, there we go. One way that Christ was our model in suffering is seen in the following two verses in 1 Peter 2. "Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges rightly." So, here's an example. Here's how we should follow Christ as our example in our own suffering. So, in Jesus, in his suffering, did not sin. So, how do we apply that? Well, if our suffering is being caused by someone else, betrayal, abuse, abandonment, we are not to revile or threaten. And I know that's difficult. I know it's hard. You know, when somebody does something negative to you, I have many times figured out the perfect way to bury the body so that nobody will find it. You know, many a night before I went to sleep. And if anybody, you know, wants to hear, let me know. I'll give you my notes. So we should forgive these people. We should entrust ourselves to God. Forgiveness is hard. And I did a whole semester, one of these Sunday school classes, on forgiveness. It's that deep a subject. You could spend your whole life reading about God's forgiveness and how we should forgive. But that's what God gives us. He gives us the power to forgive, no matter how bad the betrayal was. If our suffering's cause is unknown, we should not revile God. We should know that God is faithful and sovereign and entrust ourselves to him. If our suffering is caused by our own lifestyle choices, adultery, gambling, drugs, alcohol abuse, pornography, we should not revile ourselves. We should not put ourselves down. We should not think, "Oh, I'm worthless, I'm nothing." No, you're created in the image of God. You know, instead, you should repent and forgive yourself, and you should entrust yourself to God, because God can completely cleanse you of all your sins. He can make you, as he says, a new creation. You leave those chains, those shackles, those sins behind, and you press forward to the glory of Christ. Number two, Jesus looked at eternity and was not consumed by his present situation. He had an eternal perspective. It says in two verses, we see this in the chapter before in 1 Peter 1:11, "seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow." And in Luke 24:26, "was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" So we see there's an equation here, and it's very simple. Suffering leads to glories to follow if we trust in God. if we follow God. You're not going to get through your sufferings if you don't read your Bible. You're not going to get through your sufferings if you don't come to church. You're not going to get through your sufferings if you don't pray and worship God. You've got to do these things. Stay intimate with God. You're not going to be hit with a bolt of magical lightning and everything will be okay. You know, God wants you to seek him, to read about him. We see this principle in 2 Corinthians 4:17, a verse that we've examined more in previous classes. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, far beyond all comparison. In 2 Corinthians 5:2, for indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. And so here, while we're on the earth, we are going to groan. That's our lives. That's what happens. You know, life is short. Life is brutish. You know, it's a struggle so often. But God is here. You know, this is what sin's done to us, but God gives us grace. Not just a balance, it just doesn't weigh out. He gives us abundant grace, much more grace. We groan, but after this life, it's much different. And we can cast our eyes to that and realize, hey, I can conform to Christ while I'm here. God can give me joy. God will give me grace while I'm here. But I do know that someday I will stand before him, perfected in heaven forever with him. Number three, Jesus lamented, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when we suffer, it is not only acceptable that even expect it that we should lament. Jeanette Hagan, in the book Faith as Participation, an exegetical study of some key Pauline text, wrote, Paul moves from general statements of suffering to share his own experience of affliction in Asia. At such severity, he explains, was to redirect his reliance toward God and away from himself. Paul presents himself as an example of the principle that believers' sufferings in Christ are intended to bring them to a place of utter and complete reliance upon God. The right perspective when someone is suffering is not necessary to focus on how it'll end soon. You know, oh, God's going to take you out of this. Oh, everything's going to be okay. I mean, yeah, God can do that. God can do miracles. God can take that person who's on the brink of death and bring them back and heal them. But he may not. Or that eventually, you know, this terminal cancer may be the end. But even then, we know that it will all go away in heaven. And even during that time, even with that cancer, there is still joy. There is still hope. There is still praise in God. The focus we need to bring to these people who are suffering is to reflect upon Jesus' suffering, to use it as a model in our own lives, and perhaps most of all, to use it to draw that person into a greater intimacy with God and to be greater conformed to who he is. That's keeping it on the current situation, on the current, is knowing that God will bring us to this. So that's that point. Anybody have anything to add, any questions, anything to say? If you're asleep, raise your hand. Okay, so that takes us to the last one, which is hopefully we'll finish up today. Yes?
Just a reflection that depending what an individual is going through, what level of suffering, where they are, the things that we just talked about here that we hold so near and dear to our hearts and know to be true, even those things, that truth from Scripture can, believe it or not, be inappropriate at times to someone who's suffering. And so we need to pray for wisdom as to when to talk about, like Romans 8:28, for instance. When a person is in the depths of their suffering may not be the best time to bring up Romans 8:28, but to come alongside them, as you've talked about in other lessons, and to pray for wisdom and discernment, that at some point, yes, then we can start to talk about and point them to not just the Lord's comfort, but what the Lord might be doing.
Right, right. That's Paul. He runs the grief ministry, if anybody doesn't know that. But it's a great ministry. But yes, to sometimes know, as we have mentioned, is, you know, perhaps the best counsel that Job's friends gave him was in, I forget what chapter right now, but when they came and for 7 days just sat there and never said a word. And we talked about how presence makes a difference, sometimes way more than words. But there are times when we do need to speak, to share, to give them hope, to give them God's grace. But that doesn't mean jump in with both feet and immediately start pounding them with Bible verses, when in fact what they need is just somebody there with a hand on their shoulder. Yes?
I just feel like when God says, like, he's preparing a table for us, that in that preparation, like, he's allowing the suffering so that when we do get to glory, that we sit at the table and feast with him.
Right. It's, look, you know, as they say, you know, you put a diamond against a black cloth and it looks better, you know, when we get to heaven. Not that it, you know, not that it's like, hey, I'm glad I'm really going through a lot here on the earth because it's going to look better when I die, you know, but that is true. You know, heaven is glorious. Heaven will shine bright when we get there. Okay, so the last point, number 8, is to give them hope. One of the most utilized verses in the Bible is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Evander Holyfield, who was a Christian, or is a Christian, was a heavyweight boxing champion, and he had that verse embroidered on his boxing trunks. Another boxer had it tattooed on his chest. Ministries use it to pump themselves up, and it's become kind of a spiritual rabbit's foot. It's our caffeine verse. You know, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can go into the NFL and gain 100 yards, you know, because God strengthens me. You know, I can do this. I can get 100 on every test because, you know, God strengthens me. But what is the context of this verse? It says in verse 12, because again, we're going to look at the verse before and the verses after. This is what you always do, putting anything into context. You can pull any verse and use it to back up anything that you want to believe. So you got to always look at the context. In verse 12, it says, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. And notice the contrasts in verse 12. Humble means versus prosperity. Being filled versus going hungry. Having abundance versus suffering need. Verse 12 ends with suffering need, and verse 14 is about affliction. Verse 13 is not about being a superhero. It's not about being a 100-yard-per-game running back or a 30-point-per-game basketball star. Verse 13 is about being content no matter the situation. It is not about God strengthening us to be better than others, but about God strengthening us to persevere, to endure, to be satisfied in whatever circumstances life gives us. It is about us being better than who we were. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In humble means, in going hungry, in suffering need, in affliction, in a betrayal, in cancer, in loneliness, in losing my job, in estrangement. Through God who strengthens me. Hope increases when we have options. As Christians, we have the greatest option of all, an all-knowing, all-powerful God who is faithful and who cares about us. Rather than on focusing on the why, ask, what now? What now, God? We should go from being a victim to being a survivor, to being a change maker. Or even better yet, just skip the victim and survival stages altogether and go straight to being a change maker in your own life. I don't think I have this on this. Oh, yes, I do. Is the fear of going forward greater than the fear of where you are? No, it shouldn't be. The fear, there is no fear in going forward because God will be with us no matter where we are, no matter what we do. So we're going to stop there, which is ideal because next week we are going to start on biblical examples of people who suffered and how they properly responded. I actually got a lot when I was studying this section. I really found it exciting. I found it interesting. Learned tons. So hopefully you'll feel the same way. You'll come back and we can study this together and ultimately praise God and have our lives become more changed to become like Him. So let's pray. Thank you so much, Father, that you give us hope, that you are there through our suffering, that we can do all things through you when we are suffering, when we are groaning, when we are in trials and confusion and despair, that you can bring us through that, that you will give us escape from every temptation. I pray, Father, that if anybody here is going through trials, that you would use that to conform them more to yourself, to become more like you, that we would read our Bibles every day, that we would pray to you at every opportunity, and to worship you. I thank you for being with us on this journey through our life. I thank you for saving us and drawing us to yourself. Pray that throughout this coming week that we would focus on you at every opportunity. Think about you at stoplights and while doing dishes, mowing the lawn, or whatever tasks we may have, that we would practice your presence and that we would glorify you in all our ways. Pray that if anybody came to church today doubting, that you would lift them up and encourage and support them. And if anybody came to church who's not saved, that your Spirit would draw them to yourself and save them. Pray that you would bless us this week and that we would glorify you. Amen.